And now, dear brethren, as we come to God's Word together, let's open our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus chapter 20. And I ask that you please stand with me as I read verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Let's all go to before God in prayer together. Dear God in heaven, we confess before you that we are a people that don't like to be told what to do. We, by nature, do not want to worship you, to be caught up with the glory of who you are, to adore you. And sometimes, even in our attempts to correct for our lack of devotion, we go to an extreme of devotion that is false and put on. And we ask, God, that you would help us to be genuine, to be sincere. That you would give us hearts that really want to know, what would God have us do? Which way is the right way, Lord? Let us walk in it. This is your working through your Spirit, and we as your people come before you, and we ask you to give us that heart. As we now come to your Ten Commandments, specifically the Eighth Commandment, we pray, God, that we would be a people that learn what it is like to work according to your will. That we would not be a thieving people. That we would not steal what is not ours. Come now, Lord, help us in our worship. Grant that we would do justice to the text. We know, Lord, if we were to spend the rest of our lives together trying to do justice to the text, we would never do so. Eternity could be spent on one commandment, and we would only scratch the surface. But help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be honoring to you. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's an old black and white film that was made in the first half of the 20th century after World War II. Jimmy Stewart got out of his service in the military and acted in this film, and it was revived in the 1980s and has now got a cult following. It's called It's a Wonderful Life, and it tells the story of a fellow named George Bailey. I'm going to tell you about one portion of the film. George has this uncle. George runs a savings and loan. And he has this uncle. Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy's not really the sharpest of fellows, but lovable. And he's on his way to deposit $8,000 for the building and loan, which today might be translated to $800,000, the way inflation is, just to give you some idea of the amount of money he was dealing with. So he's got this cash deposit. And he runs into Mr. Potter. Mr. Potter's like the villain in the film. He's the fellow that runs the city and has control of everything. He's really rich and wealthy, and he's graceless. Now, Uncle Billy proudly shows Potter in the front page article of the newspaper how George's brother Harry received the Medal of Honor for bravery in the war and knocking down several planes. Well, Potter grabs the newspaper angrily and later discovers that the deposit, the $8,000 deposit for the savings and loan, the deposit that's got to be made that day, is inside the paper. Mr. Potter, realizing that he now has in his hands the ability to destroy George Bailey, takes the money. When Uncle Billy goes to deposit the money, he finally realizes that the money's missing. He frantically searches for it. Everybody's looking for the money. Nobody can find it. In desperation, George goes to Potter and he asks him for a loan to save his company. But Potter turns him down. He says, what do you got? What kind of capital? What kind of assets do you have for security? He says, well, I've got a a $15,000 life insurance policy. And Potter says to him, "Well, George, it looks to me like you're worth more dead than alive." George staggers out of the meeting, goes home, he loses his temper with his children for the first time. His kids don't know how to handle it. His wife doesn't know what's happened to her husband. He goes to a bridge and he wonders, if I'm worth more dead than alive, maybe I'll just end my life. Well, later on in the film, George becomes upset, flees to the bridge, and he begs God to let him live again because he finds out what his life would have been like had he not lived. And his prayer is answered. And a flood of people arrive at the Bailey home with money to save George and the building and loan. George's friend, Sam Wainwright, sends him a line of credit for $25,000 via telegram. And the men who are going to arrest George for not paying his debt tear up the warrant and throw it into the basket of money. And then George's brother, Harry, the war hero, shows up and proposes a toast to my big brother, George, the richest man in town. And as George Bailey and his friends, all his family, all remember that it's a wonderful life. Well, I couldn't help but think of this film as I was preparing for today's sermon because it illustrates two extremes. The one extreme of greed and theft, characterized by Mr. Potter. And the other extreme of love and generosity, characterized by George Bailey's friends. Today we are going to address both of these extremes as we take up the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Now you'll remember that we are going through a series on the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the Ten, divided into two parts. We believe that all of morality, every command of God, everything that God says is right and is wrong, can be summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we believe that the Ten Commandments can be summarized in the great two commandments that Christ gave. The first four commandments can be summarized in, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Can you tell I want you to remember that? I've said that every sermon, and I will complete the series having said that in every sermon. We all should remember that. The first commandment tells us of the object of our worship. The second commandment, the order of our worship. The third commandment, the manner of our worship. The fourth commandment, the time of our worship. And the second table of the law, the six commandments remaining, tell us about the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The sixth commandment deals with the sanctity of authority. The fifth commandment deals with the sanctity of authority. The sixth, the sanctity of life. The seventh, which we treated 2 weeks ago, the sanctity of marriage. Today, the eighth commandment, the sanctity of work or property. Next time we work together, the ninth commandment, the sanctity of truth. And then the tenth commandment, the sanctity of our lot in life. So today we take up the eighth commandment, the sanctity of work or property. You say, well, thou shalt not steal. The sanctity of property should be said. But you'll see as we study the scriptures that property is intrinsically linked to gainful employment. So we go then to today's outline. And everybody who's been here all along the way knows that I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Taking out your hymnals, looking to the back of your hymnal to the shorter catechism, you'll find the outline for today's message in questions 74 and 75. Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Our sermon today has two headings and then application. Heading one, what is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And as is our tradition in these sermons, we now go to the Word of God and we take, as it were, the texts of God's Word and we heap them upon our consciences as we consider how God teaches us throughout His Word. So please have your Bibles open, for we will look at the Word of God diligently together and we'll consider God's words beginning in Exodus 23. You're in Exodus 20? Turn three chapters over, please. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. Notice what God has to say about us as we find our neighbor's belongings, just like Mr. Potter did. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see his ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So here, God's word is clearly telling us that if we find something that belongs to somebody else, it is our responsibility to see that it is returned to its lawful owner. Even if we find something that belongs to somebody that we hate. And it even says in this that if we find a beast of burden of our someone that we hate, it is our responsibility to provide help. This is why it's appropriate for Christians, when driving along the road, seeing somebody in need, to come along and stop them. Last night, I was at the grocery store and I heard a guy's engine trying to start. He kept turning his ignition several times. Ticking, ticking. I didn't hear the woo, woo. I heard ticking, ticking. Now, any of you who have gone through life as I, and I think most of us have, when you go through the phase in life when you can't afford a new starter, so you park your car on a hill, I went through a whole several months that I always parked my car on a hill so that when I wanted to start it up again, I could just sit in the car, take the foot on, put the clutch in, roll down, and then pop the clutch because I couldn't afford to buy a starter for months. Well, this is an automatic transmission, but I heard the sound, and that was the clear sound of a guy who's, I don't know what it's called now. There's a big, huge wheel in the car that the starter grabs. I can't remember the name. The flywheel. And the teeth of the starter were not grabbing the flywheel. And if you've had that problem, and probably many of us have, you have to kick it several times, and finally it'll grab. So I went over and tapped on the window, and I said, it sounds to me like you got a starter. He says, yeah, my teeth are out. And I said, I've been there, been right where you are. I just want to let you know your lights are on, so since you're going to need a lot of battery to keep pumping that thing, you might want to turn your lights off. And I'll be praying for you as I go back to the car. It's appropriate for us to be helping our brother in our time of need. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus is the next book. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25:35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, Leviticus 25, verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. It's not appropriate for those who take the name of Christ to be cold-hearted to those in need, even if they're a stranger. It's not appropriate for us to say, be thou warm and filled to them. The poor we have with us always. It's not appropriate for us to treat them poorly. It is appropriate, according to the Word of God, to relieve them, as is within our means. Look at Deuteronomy 22. Really important that you turn here. We're going to look at four verses together from Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Isn't that interesting? God knows us. Oh, there's a brother Jedediah's dog. Run the other way so nobody knows we saw him. Don't do that. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. So God is asking us to be quite selfless when it comes to our brother's losses, or even our brother's irresponsibility. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and also his lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. Shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Very similar to the recent passage that we read, but this goes beyond just our brother's beasts or animals, but also his belongings. I'll never forget, I used to have a paper route. I was a morning delivery boy for the Courier Express. And one time when I was out collecting, I lost my wallet. And I went home and I said to my dad, "Dad, I lost my wallet." It wasn't like I lost the money I was collecting. I lost my personal wallet. And my dad, now you remember, my father was an unsaved Roman Catholic devout man. In many ways, though, a very picture of morality. And my dad prayed with me. Those of you who are Roman Catholics will really appreciate this. We prayed to St. Anthony, who's the saint, the patron saint of lost things. And my father said, "If somebody brings the wallet back to you, do you have any money in it, Joe?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And he says, "Give him half of the money that's in there." And so the wallet did come back. Somebody came to my front door and I opened up the wallet and took half of the money out and gave it to the person. He wouldn't take it, but my dad said it's appropriate for that, for when a person cares enough to return something to you. Well, when they do care, that's even normal, unsaved people know it's appropriate. It's appropriate for us when we find something that's lost from somebody else, not to steal it from them, to take it from them and say, "Well, you know, I found it, it's mine," but to give it back to them. Even if we lose it, to hold on to it and take care of it until we can find out who it rightfully belongs to. Like you find a cell phone, "Oh, well, it's not mine, no big deal." No, it's our responsibility to see if we can help the person who lost it. Look at Job 29. Job 29. Job is the last book before Psalms. So if you find Psalms, just find the book right before Psalms, and there's Job. An appropriate section of seven verses, where Job defends his character, his honor. "When the ear heard me," verses 11 through 17 of Job 29, "When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth." So Job, in his uprightness, took care of those who were in need. Not only the poor, the fatherless, those who were near death, but notice he says, verse 16, "I was a father to the poor." They could count on him. And he says, "The cause which I knew not, I searched out." In other words, he was not naive. He wasn't just, "Well, okay, you say you're poor, here's some money." He sought out the cause. He searched out the cause that made them poor. And he also would not allow people to take advantage of them. He broke the jaws of the wicked, verse 17, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Job was predictably kind to those who had need. Notice the point that we're reading here. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Now let's look at the book of Proverbs. How can we deal with the eighth commandment without looking at the book of Proverbs? So you're in Job, you go through Psalms, and after Psalms is Proverbs. And we're going to look at four sections from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13, and verse 4. And those of you who know your Bibles know that eventually we have to, if we're dealing with the eighth commandment, we've got to get to the sluggard. And so here we are, Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Notice the contrast here. A sluggard wants things. He wants things, but he has nothing. Now that may not be true in a society where the taxes are such that you can be poor and get coupons and get as much as you want and have a nice cable TV and not work at all. You might even say in some of our contemporary society, the soul of the sluggard desires and has whatever he gets from the government. But the Word of God says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. And really, if you have things, it doesn't mean you have anything. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I was talking to one of my brothers at work the other day. He has an excellent work ethic. And he was concerned about me. He noticed I've been working many evenings at work. And I said, you know, brother, I'm a single man. And there's so many things I'm able to contribute for the cause of Christ right now. And I just can't think of any place I'd rather be in the evenings than just taking care of these things right now. And he said to me, he said, you know, I understand. I love the feeling of productive work. And many of us can understand what he's talking about. It feels very good to have a good job. It's a good sense. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. But the sluggard, he desires and he has nothing. Now look over to Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Of course, here's talking about a guy who is not diligent. So when he says, oh, it's too cold outside, so he doesn't go out and plow his field so he can plant. And so when the harvest time comes for him to get his grain or whatever he needed to feed himself and feed his family and to make an income, he has nothing. It reminds me of when I was in Missoula, Montana, and I had to get up at the unbelievably early morning hours. And Missoula, Montana is like at the North Pole. And it was very cold in the winter. And I used to have to drive this international harvester with a plow on truck and plow in the morning for company. That was how I made some of my income. And boy, it was hard. In fact, it was so cold. You think, how cold was it? It was so cold. This isn't a joke. It really happened. The guy who rented the house with me, it was so cold there. He went out one morning into his Toyota truck and turned on the heater and the defroster, and his windshield just cracked. The difference in the temperatures. But I look back upon those days with fond memories. Getting up early, plowing the snow. Those were the days. That's the way I look at it. But the sluggard won't plow for reason of the cold. Therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. Now look four chapters over to Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went, Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Notice this slothful man. He has a vineyard. By God's grace, he owns some land. But what about his vineyard? Is it well kept? Is it productive? Is it fruitful? No, it's grown over with thorns. It has nettles. The stone wall is broken down. It's not even protected from animals to come in and eat the grapes. What are we to learn from this fellow? Where do we get some instruction? You indulge yourself in sleep. You indulge yourself in slumber. You turn upon your bed as a door upon a hinge. And poverty comes to you like a traveler along the way and says, "Hi, I'm here. You don't have any money left because you weren't diligent. It's all over for you." Like somebody who has been taking upon, it's not me, like somebody who has been taken over by an armed robber, poverty comes and overtakes them. Brother, let's take heed. Let's not be those who give ourselves to indulging ourselves in sloth. Proverbs 27, three chapters over. Keep turning with me. It will help you. Proverbs 27, verse 23. "Be thou diligent to know the states of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Be thou diligent to know the states of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. So part of our responsibility is to take care of the things we own. To have an understanding of the state of affairs. Anybody in management or leadership knows they've got to have proper and faithful accounting, not only of the budget and the accounts, but also key performance indicators that tell us what is the state of the business. And any business, anybody who's in labor knows you should be in a perpetual state of continual service improvement, always trying to discern, how can we do this better? How can we do this better? "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Oh, you're thinking, boy, this message has a lot of duty in it. Duty, 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 duty. Duty. And under contemporary Christianity, oftentimes, duty is presented as a dirty word. And you may be thinking, well, this has been all Old Testament. No wonder there's so much duty. Oh, brethren, please don't think that way. Turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20. Verses 33 to 35. An apostolic defense. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." In other words, I have not been irresponsible in asking others to provide for me. "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Here, a servant of the Lord is proving that he is willing to labor to pay for his living. In verse 35 says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring," Paul the apostle here teaching, "how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Well, you don't have anything to give if you don't earn it in the first place. So it's our responsibility in the New Testament church to be diligent, to make money, to earn income so that we can give to others who have needs. Now look to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The next book in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." As we said, in a recent message, we are our brother's keeper. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And last, under this heading, 2 Thessalonians 3, brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. New Testament. Paul the Apostle. If you're not going to work, if you're not willing to work, you just think that you're really some spiritual person waiting for the Lord to come, giving yourself to devotion and prayer. Well, if you're not going to work, you're not even supposed to eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. What are they doing? They're busy. Oh, they're very busy. They're even, you could say, they're very diligent, but they're being busy bodies. They're going about from house to house and they're talking about a lot of spiritual things. These are dangerous people. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There are those that will come into churches, won't be real diligent in their labors, but they'll be diligent in being busybodies. And they expect to be given money to do so. And the correction, it's always a blessing to see how when we talk about sin in the Bible, you're to put off the old. The old was not working and being a busybody, and you put on the new. Work, and how are you supposed to do it? With quietness. In other words, shut up and get a job. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. Heading 2, what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth and outward estate. Go back to Proverbs, please. The Eighth Commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Back to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. We're going to read two verses from Proverbs 21. First, verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. In other words, you are not to get income by lying. And there are professions that you know of that are characterized by this. You have them in mind, don't you? It's the type of profession where you say, you know how you can tell when a salesman is lying? You know how you can tell when an attorney is lying? His lips are moving. Look at verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Now wait a minute. Doesn't the Word of God talk about blessings upon those who are prosperous? Doesn't the life of Jacob teach us that God prospers those who honor Him? Or prospers His people? It does. But the Word of God also says the love of money. It doesn't say money. It says the love of money. I hope you know this verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say it. The Word of God says that. And here it says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. In other words, there's an attachment to this pleasure. There's an attachment to it that is not right. It's devotion to pleasure that should be given only to Christ. Look at Proverbs 23, two chapters over. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. God is warning us that when it comes to our employment, that we not be given to self-indulgence. In other words, though we may prosper, it's not our place to make company with those
who live for it.
I remember when I was working for Matthew Bender and Company. At the time, I was ranked number 2 or 3 in the company internationally. We had just finished a year, and every year the company would send us to an exotic place. And this year, I can't remember if this was in the Virgin Islands or it was in Hawaii, but it was one of these tropical places. And I was talking with one of these other guys, and he says to me, "Well, what's your goals for next year?" I said, "The same as last year. I take what is my quota, and I multiply it by 1.25%, and that's my goal." He says, "Well, won't that put you less below your production for this year?" I said, "Yes, it would be. Well, why are you doing that?" I said, I try to be reasonable with my goal setting." He says, "Well, don't you want to make more?" I said, "Well, I try to do what my employer asks me to do and above, to the glory of God." He says, "But isn't making money why we're all here? Isn't making money why we're all here?" I'll never forget, it rang in my ears. This man was confessing his lifestyle, the reason he lived. Isn't making money why we're all here? When I was with a missionary in China, China, as you probably have heard this, China in the last couple decades has taken a whole new perspective on free enterprise. And they have said to the Chinese person, to the Chinese citizen, that to be wealthy is beautiful. To be wealthy is beautiful. So the Chinese mind, which follows wherever the leadership tells them to go, learns, I need to be wealthy. And so the Chinese people, you may have noticed, they've been very diligent to try to become wealthy. So we were at a shop, and this missionary is learning to speak Chinese, Mandarin. He's conversing with the shop owner, and he was telling the shop owner why we live. And the shop owner was saying, "Well, isn't wealth why we live? Isn't wealth why we live?" That's the way men think. "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Turn over to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 19. "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread." Proverbs 28:19. "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." So when the Word of God talks about us dealing with work and labor, it warns us repeatedly in the book of Proverbs against poor company, not aligning ourselves with worldly philosophy. Now go to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, after Galatians, before Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, here we see the Word of God telling us, put off the old man and put on the new man. It says in Ephesians 4 is a thematic chapter for that very concept of putting off and putting on. Here's a putting off and putting on. Let him who took from others and stole, steal no more. What is the cure for stealing? Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. I always wonder about people who say, "Well, that job's above me," or "That job's below me. That job's below me. I'm waiting for something better." And they stay unemployed for months and months and months and months. I'm better than that job. Well, if you go on that path, you're not working with your hands the thing which is good. If you're unemployed, your full-time employment is finding a job. If you're unemployed, your full-time employment is finding a job. Otherwise, you end up being somebody who gets on the dole, which is a form, can be a form of stealing, because you're not being diligent. You're not laboring, working with your hands the thing which is good, that you may have give. You have met that. Why? That you may have to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons why we work hard is so we can be generous to those who have need. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 10. The eighth commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 10. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Isn't that a blessing? Don't you just love our brother, the Apostle Paul? Even though he had liberty to say, I'm a minister of the gospel, God's going to provide for me, he went out of his way to work hard. And what did he work? He says, in the Word of God, he says he worked night and day. This is a verse I could turn to when somebody says I work too much. I say, well, like the Apostle Paul, I'm travailing night and day. That he might not be chargeable to anyone. Not because we have not power, he even points it out, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. He says, we had power not to be employed. We are working in the work of God, and we should be provided for by the church of God. But because we wanted to be an example to you of diligence, we labored. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Hear the Apostle Paul today, brethren. There is a lot being said in Christianity today regarding provisions for ministers and people that is not aligned with this text. Let me read the text again. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 10. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. The Apostle Paul being an example. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Chargeable for what? Sloth. Sluggishness. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. He says that twice. Follow us is twice in this text. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We have a God-given command, New Testament, to work. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, our last text. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We've heard this text before. I'm sure you've heard it. It's a fearful text. It basically is talking to men in particular. And it's saying if you don't provide for your wife and your children, your own household, those who rely on you, you're not even showing yourself to be a Christian. You're behaving worse than an unsafe person. Let us take heed, brethren. It's a fearful thing. So, our consideration today then is Exodus 20, 15. Thou shalt not steal. We have considered it under two headings. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And the eighth commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth and outward estate. We have taken God's word. We've heaped it upon our consciences. We've read it. We've considered it. I trust the word has faithfully been put before us. And now I have, in conclusion, four lines of application. Application one. Finders are not keepers. Finders are not keepers. Perhaps you remember this saying. It was one that was in my neighborhood when I was a little boy. Finders, keepers. Losers, weepers. I remember one time I was with my best friend. We were downtown in North Tonawanda, outside G.C. Murphy Company, and there was a wallet on the ground. And we both picked it up. And we went inside a phone booth. I don't know why we went inside a phone booth. It wasn't there very private. And we opened it up. And it was it was over $100 in that wallet. That was a lot of money back then. That was a long time ago. We did not do the right thing. We applied finders, keepers, losers, weepers, went home,
hid in my closet, divided the spoil among ourselves, and then I bought Christmas presents that year that were the best ones my family ever got. Nobody ever asked me where the money came from. But months later, he and I met together. Randy Stutzman, my best friend, now a believer. He's a believer and so am I. And with tears, as boys, we said, we have to come clean. We took that wallet after we emptied it and we threw it in the brushes, in the fields behind my house. So he confessed to his mother, I confessed to my father. And my father told me about to imagine the person from whom all that was taken, how I disturbed their life that day, and how their life could have been greatly blessed if I had done the right thing. Even as my life was blessed as a boy when somebody returned my wallet to me. It has been said, and you've heard it, possession is 9/10 of the law. You've heard that, right? Of what law? That's not true. That's not true under God's law, and it's not true under any court of law. I mean, you try to pull that one off in a court of law, and you'll be laughed out of court. It will not hold in court that possession is 9/10 of the law. That's an old wives. What is it with these wives, anyways? It's an old wives' tale. It's never a husband's tale. It's always a wives' tale. What is the matter with these wives? Always giving us these tales. This wives' tale would lose in court. Application 2. Take care of the poor and needy. Now, brethren, that means that we are to be generous. But remember that Job, he not only was generous, he did search out the case. We're not supposed to be foolish. I remember when I was in Sacramento and I was between two business calls and a lady walked up to my car with her boy next to her. And she said, excuse me, sir, I know you're in, I may have spoken to you before, but I have a great need, blah, blah. So what's your need, ma'am? She says, well, I can't feed my boy. We don't have a house. So I asked her enough questions to find out that there appeared to be a legitimate need. They both were very thin, undernourished. But I did suspect that there might be a drug problem involved. And I did not want to feed a drug problem. So I went to let me take you to a grocery store. Where do you live? Did I tell you the story before? Okay. So I took her to a grocery store, and I says, you live near here? She says, yeah, this is where we bed near here. I said, okay, do you have something to cook with? She says, yeah, I have a place I can go. And so I took her in the grocery shopping cart, got some eggs, some milk, potatoes, and loaded it up, took it up to the counter, bought the groceries, said, okay, now you have food for at least a week. She thanked me profusely. I made sure she didn't get the receipt. Then I, as an experiment, I drove away and parked and watched. She went back into the store with the groceries and came out without. I went into the store and I said, did that lady just, she said, yeah, she got the cash back. So I learned from that you don't just give, you have to give carefully. There was a man in Greenville that had the same need. Came up to me and I said, okay, let me help you. So I took him into the grocery store and he and I walked together. It amazed me. Here was a man asking me for food and he was telling me, no, I don't like that bologna. I like that bologna. I'm thinking, I'm going to get you the bologna I want to get you. I'm buying here, not you. But I did get him the bologna he wanted. I was too soft, I guess. But I went up to the grocer and I said, now, this is even before we went and bought the groceries. I said to the grocer, I said, now, this is a man in need. I'm going to provide some food for him. If he brings this food back in here, will he be able to get money back for it? The grocer says, will he have a receipt? I said, no, I'm taking the receipt. He said, I'll make sure this man will not get... Grocers, he's heard. In fact, a lot of the grocers has a deacon around here. When we had money to give to the needy more than we do now, the grocers got to know us here as deacons, and then they would assure us, yeah, we see you guys all the time. We know what you're doing, and we'll make sure they don't get cash out of it. So we made sure that the food was used for eating. Although I will tell you, when I took the man home, right after I dropped off in his home, which was a dump, a really pimped my ride car, drove up outside and a bunch of guys went in. So there probably was drugs related there as well.
One time in the church here, we had a lady who came who needed rent money. So we met with her in this very room, interviewed her, saw that there was a legitimate need. I agreed I would write a check for her rent. Found out who I was supposed to write it for. I said, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Did not send her out of the place with a check with the name on it for her to take. The next day, I went online, checked to see where the address was, saw who the owner was of the property, called the name of the person on the check. I said, are you the landlord? Yes. And I said, well, it says the owner of the property is this person. And they hung up. Then the lady called me back later. She says, you don't need to write me any check. See, it was a scam. Write a check to my landlord to pay my rent, but it's a friend of the person, and they're going to get cash. Now, I'm making a point here, obviously. I hope you're getting it. We are not to be foolish in providing for the needy. We're in a land now where it's almost impossible. It's impossible to starve. Because since the New Deal with Lyndon Baines, the Great Society with LBJ, a great deal of our paychecks are being sucked up to provide for the elimination of poor in our country. So we have to be careful, brethren, when the government has absconded the church's responsibility to care for the poor. Well, that doesn't mean we're not gracious and kind. We need to be gracious and kind, but we need to be careful. The best way to help somebody who's in need is to help them find work. If they have a need, you say, well, let me help you find some work here. I've got something. I've had a fellow come up to my house. He comes every year. He says, sorry, that's me. That is me. I'm sorry. I'm just going to keep doing that, too. That just means we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner in 20 minutes or 10 minutes. You can thank Christina for that. She put it on my calendar. Where was I? Oh, yes, he comes to my house every year and he says, want me to clean your gutters for you? I mean, he charges me $80 to clean my gutters. I'm not going to pay you $80 to clean my gutter. I mean, he really thinks that I drive a Lexus, so it must be a really expensive gutter to clean. But he normally gets about $20 to do it. It was a man in Sacramento that came to our church once. This is a great story, brethren. Patterns of caring for the poor and needy. A big fellow named, I believe his name was Rufus. And one of the men in the church met with him and he called me up and he called me and another man. He said, I've been talking to Rufus, been sharing the gospel with him. Rufus is in need. He's had a problem. He's got meds. He has no money. Doesn't have a place to stay. So we researched out that it appeared like a legitimate need. So we found a place for him in Sacramento that provided meals and a place for a certain amount of money. And so I went and met with one of the deacons and we wrote up a contract and said, okay, Rufus, we're going to give you this money and this is how much we're going to pay and this is the term we're going to pay it and we want you to sign that you're going to try to pay it back. He said, I'll do that. So he signed it and we got him a job. He was one of the men in the church laying tiles. While he's working on the job, he ended up getting a heart attack. He went to the hospital. But things were looking pretty well. And then one day Rufus stole a couple checks out of his employer's checkbook and disappeared. The checks were cashed at a cash place. You know, one of these places where they give you like 80% the value of the check, whatever. And of course the man in the church who lost the money was always regained, restored. And Rufus was lost for a while. And then one day at the church, Rufus knocked on the door. And he said, this is my first payment on the money I borrowed from you for the lodging that you paid, the contract you had me sign. I thank God Almighty that we took the time to help Rufus. He knew that all the money he had stolen was restored. He had actually done some prison time, and now he was trying to fulfill his contract. Now, you want to hear something wild? On December 25th last year, I had a knock at my door. It woke me up in the morning, It's about 9 a.m. I know I slept in. It was December 25th. I'm a Scrooge. Rufus was at my door. The Rufus of Sacramento was at my door in Greenville. And he was there to tell me he had been saved. And he knew that it was wrong for him to have stolen. All his money had, from what I understand, all of his money was restored to the church in Sacramento. Praise God. Take care. Take care of the poor and needy. Application 3. Be diligent in your work. First of all, if you haven't heard anything from this message, if you're not employed, your full-time employment is to find employment. And be content in your work. Do not be a griper. Thank God for giving you employment. And prosper in your work. As John Wesley said, these are great words. I hope you've heard them before, but if you haven't, I'm pleased to be the first one to tell you these great words of John Wesley. Earn all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. There was a fellow who was a pastoral intern at my church once. He went into some hard times and he was counseled to find a job and he asked me for counsel and I said, find the job where you can earn the most money. And he said, wow, man, I've always been told that's not spiritual. I said, it's not spiritual to love money. It's wrong to love it, but it's perfectly all right and biblical for you to go and earn all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. I highly recommend this book. It's called The Religious Tradesman by Richard Steele. Every businessman in this church should read this book. It was written in the 16th century, I think, the first edition. And there is a new edition that's out in modern English. I'm sorry, the second edition was written in 1747, but I think the first edition was written in the 1600s. But I highly recommend it. Every businessman in this church should read this book or read the modern edition. Richard has the modern edition. He's borrowing it right now. You can borrow it from Richard when he's done with it. It's a good read. Very helpful. Application 4. And our last application. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Beware, if we are prospered, it is time to give. In your prospering, beware of indulgence. John Piper said, we need more people with $70,000 incomes and $40,000 lifestyles. That gives us $30,000 to give. Oh, brethren, think about it. You have the potential to make $150,000 and you can live on $40,000. That's $110,000 to invest for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is the outlook that we Christians should have. Let me close today by reading from one, my favorite biography, as you probably know, is John Newton. But my favorite missionary biography is C.T. Studd. I've loaned this book out so many times, the last person returned it without the spine on it. I guess they really liked the book. Wanted to keep a part of it with themselves. Well, C.T. Studd was not reformed in any way, but he was a model of what I'm trying to talk about today. Does anybody know who C.T. Studd was? Two of you do. C.T. Studd was a cricketer in England. Comparable today to like somebody like Derek Jeter or somebody name a great sports person. Derek Jeter. Or even like who's that great soccer player? Beckham. Imagine Beckham. All that money and all that fame, all that prosperity. That's what C.T. Studd was. He had all of that in the game of cricket. Let me take a cricket. Just believe me. Take my word for it. Okay? That's how big he was. And he was wealthy. He had a great inheritance and he had a great income. He was famous, he was wealthy, and he got saved. In a few months, I'm reading now from his biography. In a few months, he was able to discover the exact amount of his inheritance. He then gave some further thousands, mainly to the China Inland Mission, leaving another 3,400 pounds in his possession. The next chapters tell of his engagement and marriage. Just before the wedding, basically what C.T. Studd has done is he's taken his wealth and he's given it all to the cause of Christ. China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor. He gave it all to the cause of Christ, but he saved a little bit. The next chapter tells of his engagement and marriage. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the money that he had left. She said, "Honey, it's all I've got left. It's for you." She, not to be outdone, said, "Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all? Well then, we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding." Then they wrote the following letter to General Booth and gave the money to the Salvation Army. Later, C.T. Studd wrote of the occasion, "Now this does not come from me, for I was told that the Bible says, 'He that provides not for his own house has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.' So, I just took the whole pot and gave it to my little wife, wherewith to provide for our household. And so now it is she who sends this money regarding heaven as the safest bank." C.T. Studd and his wife then went out to serve the Lord in China, in India, and in Africa, to spend and be spent for the glory of God. Brethren, let us love not the world. I say to you today, thou shalt not steal. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we are grateful again for your word. It gives us life. It gives us hope. And we ask you to forgive us for when we thought your word was not clear. For as we read the text today, the word speaks for itself clearly what our duty is. Grant that we as your people would embrace it as our own and love you and live for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.